Good morning. I passed out a handout. If you haven't got one, there's still a few more by Shirley. We're briefly going to go through it. It is not my total lesson, but I think probably we've all seen it before. I know the high school class has recently, but we're going to deal with that here in a few minutes. I'd like to read Philippians 1, verses 21 through 26. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. So basically, Paul says the desire is to depart. And what does he mean by depart? To die. To be with Christ. Isn't that how we be with Christ? But what's necessary for him to remain to do the work, to fulfill his work? But what does he say when he says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which what? Is far better. Is far better. And he's torn between the two. Torn between the desire to leave this world, the desire to be with Christ, because it's better for him. But what is it necessary for? For you. The church at Philippi, the people to whom he's writing, the work yet to do. It's necessary for him to remain for you. But it's interesting, the words desire to depart. Paul says he desires to depart, to be freed from sin, to be freed from the limitations of our mortal body, our corruptible body, the pain, the suffering. How many of you have aches and pains? The arthritis that comes about when the atmospheric pressure changes. Right? I can tell something's going to happen because my hands are starting to ache. The little nagging injury to your knee or your hip or your shoulder or somewhere that just won't quite go away. You know, when it gets cold, when the humidity goes down and it gets cold and dry out and you ache. Paul probably lived with pain, don't you think? My guess is he probably had some aches and pains. And he probably thought it would be better to get rid of them. If you remember, in Acts 14 and 19, that's one account of why you might have pain. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Now, if you're stoned until people think you're dead, you're pretty well stoned, don't you think? In the context of being hit with rocks. Right? Pretty severe, I'd say. Would you think maybe he had some lasting effects from that? Some lasting pain? In 2 Corinthians 11, he goes on and speaks some more about some things. And that is 23 through 25. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. flogged, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked. And we also know that he had his thorn in his side. We read about that, don't we? The speculation is it probably had something to do with his eyes, although we really don't know. But he talks about his thorn in his side and how he would like to be relieved from that. So we know, pretty sure, that Paul had pain. And he desires to depart, to be free from that pain. I found his confidence in his salvation to be quite interesting and quite encouraging. We read in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Not only to Paul, but all for those who have longed for his appearing. We'll talk about that in a minute. Confident in his salvation. And also, salvation of all those who long for his coming. He desires to depart. Think of what made Paul so confident. What about his conversion? Struck blind. Have any of you been struck blind? Going to Des Moines? Have any of you heard the voice of Christ? There's a lot of speculation written about the fact that he heard the voice of Christ, whether or not he was in a trance, whether or not it was a vision, what it was. But if you go back to the Greek, the word heard, it implies the actual hearing. He actually did, I believe, hear the word of Christ. Some speculation there. There's also speculation in Galatians 1 and 17. He talks about going to Arabia. Remember that passage? He went to Arabia. A lot of speculation about the fact that he went to Arabia because there were no apostles there. And he was alone with God, being taught the word. Zur's commentary says there's really no way to tell what happened. There's really nothing that tells us what happened when Paul was in Arabia. So, once again, not sure. 2 Corinthians 12, I'll read that, verses 2 through 6. This was always very interesting to me. It would have been kind of quite a deal to experience. 2 Corinthians 12. Verses 2 through 6. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what, other than is warranted by what I do or say. A lot of speculation here as to whether this actually was Paul. Personally, I would think that would be quite a life-changing thing, wouldn't you? To go up into the third paradise, into the abode of God, and hear inexpressible things. But whether or not this is Paul, I'm sure that throughout Paul's life experiences, he became very confident in his salvation. He had a lot of experiences, a lot of things that we don't. And I think that made him confident in his salvation, to the point that he says, I desire to depart, which is by far better. He had confidence in Christ, he had confidence in the church, and he had confidence in his salvation. And he desired to depart. The reason I chose this talk and went ahead with it is because we've experienced a couple of departures recently, have we not? With the death of Connie Price and the death of Bob Flack. We have experienced some departures. I experienced another departure 2 weeks ago, probably that you've probably heard of these people, but you probably you weren't close, probably. But most of you know the Negley family. Richard and Marvin Negley were elders with my father at Clarinda. Their mother, Elsie Negley, passed away 2 weeks ago Sunday morning. She was 107. She probably gave me my was the biggest influence in my foundation in the church. She taught me classes all while I was that I can all mostly all remember growing up as a kid. And very, very wonderful Christian lady, very giving, very caring. And we knew she was going to pass away, but it was still an emotional thing for me. Her son Richard had told me when my mother passed away, her son Richard said, you know, I think Elsie was about 100 or 101. Then he says, you know, I wouldn't want to live to be 100 or 101 because she didn't have much quality of life, you know, in her last few years. But 107 is memorable. You have to admit that that's memorable. And she was a good lady. So I've experienced three departures here. Shirley was very close to the Negleys also. We've had a lot of emotion. A lot of emotion. And the family's even more intense emotion than we have, I'm sure. There are... we don't have in our house specific TV nights. I don't think most of it's worth watching. But on Thursday nights, on IPTV, there are three programs that Shirley and I watch. Two of them are murder mysteries. One of them is, have you ever heard of a show called Doc Martin? Doc Martin? They've just brought that back. It's about an irascible old doctor in a small English town. No social skills whatsoever, but it's very entertaining. But those shows, those programs, don't have commercials. So consequently, they're done. They end 10 to 15 minutes before the top of the hour. And IPTV has little clips to fill that time in before the next show starts. And one of those clips they run is called Greetings from Iowa. And they have profiled a guy in Northern Iowa that makes kaleidoscopes, a lady that makes chocolates. They profiled a rowing team that rows down the Des Moines River, sculling. And one of the things they profile is a young woman who races sprint cars at Knoxville. And I've seen that. We've seen that several times. And every time they show those sprint cars going around the curve and going down the straightaway at Knoxville, what do you suppose we think of in the past? I almost always, in fact, I would say always thought, my guess is that Bob Flack is there. We all know how he loved to go watch the sprint cars. And I've seen that clip several times. And every time I think, my guess is that Bob Flack is there. Until this last time. And my perspective changed. My thought was, Bob's not there. And Bob won't be there again. The intensity of emotion. And how our perspectives change. It takes a while, but the intensity of emotion fades. and I'm sure it takes longer with the families, but it will fade. It will not be quite as severe. And I know because my father died 12 years ago, and he and I were very close. We called each other probably, we talked on the phone twice a week probably. And when I was working in Bedford, Iowa, I would drive through Clarinda to Shenandoah to work every day. And on the way back from work two or three times a week, I would stop and see how Mom and Dad were doing until the time he wanted me to help him roof his house. And then I stopped every day for several times. But Dad and I were close. And when he passed away, I experienced that intensity of emotion. But it faded. I still remember him. I never forget. But the intensity of emotion has faded. It's not as severe as it was. Everybody remembers Larry George. When he, right after he first retired, I used to go down on my days off and visit with him. And it was a shock when he passed away. A shock. I used to like to visit with Larry. He even gave me a half-inch drive air ratchet, which is an impact wrench. Well, I was down there talking to him one day, and he says, we're talking about tools. He says, by the way, I've got an old impact wrench I'll just give you. And I use it today. I haven't used it for a while, but it still runs. It still works. Runs today. I remember him just out of the goodness of his heart doing that for me. It's one of the memories. But the intensity fades. We still remember those who have died. We still remember the experiences of being around death. I passed this thing out earlier. I want you to take it out here. And this is a diagram of living and dying in church. And we've seen, I'm sure you've all seen it before, haven't you? We've done this before in the past. I've got another one here that's very detailed. I didn't pass it out, but I'll refer to it here toward the end. I can get you that one too if you want it. But this was, I like this one better because it's much more simple and much easier to follow. But if you notice, we're born into the kingdom of innocence, and we know that. And if you follow the arrow, a child who dies in a state of innocence goes directly to paradise. We become to the age of accountability. We either follow the word of God or we follow the world. You see that progression? One of the interesting things to me about this particular diagram is notice the arrows between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. Which way do they go? Both ways. Right, they go both ways. Hebrews 6th and 10th chapter talk about willfully turning away. So we can go both ways here. You know, hopefully we stay here. But there are people who have left the church. There are people who have come back to the church. So it was always, I always noticed those arrows in this particular diagram. This came from Marvin Ingle originally, I believe, as I recall. So then comes the first death. The departure, the death that Paul talks about when he desires to depart, the first death. Okay, and then we go, if we're in the church, in the kingdom, we're in paradise. And references in this particular one, the thief on the cross, Jesus says, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. And that is actually the word used. Abraham and Lazarus, the word bosom of Abraham is what is used. It's not the word paradise, but it talks about the gulf being between them. And the rich man's tormented in this flame. He says he wants Abraham to cool his tongue because he is tormented in this flame. And he thought there's a gulf in between them. So we can only assume that, and we know, that Lazarus is in paradise, the waiting place of the saved. Okay, this is the waiting place of the saved. It was always told to me that when you die, that's judgment. Because you're going to know where you're going. the judgment here is actually sentencing. That's when you're sentenced, which makes sense to me. Because if I'm sure that we would know if we're tormented in the flame where we were, as opposed to the bosom of Abraham, we would know there too. So we have the Gulf, we have Tartarus. That's in 2 Peter 2 and 4. I'm not going to read that. It's sort of the angels, the place in hell reserved for the angels. You know, remember that we have three words translated into English as hell. And they are Hades, which is the realm of the dead. You can see that, those dotted lines here, that include both paradise and Tartarus, or Tartaru. But that's Hades, that's translated into the Bible most places as hell. Some of the newer translations use the word Hades. But, and then we have Tartarus, which is translated as hell into English. And that's in the 2 Peter 2 and 4, reserved for the devil and his angels, for the lost. And then we have Gehenna, which over here, that's eternal death. That's the lake of fire. So we have the first death, the desire, the departure from this earth. And we have two places after that. The reason I brought this one is because, and you won't be able to see it, but I'll point it out here. Over here in this square, right there, there's a question. And that question is, and my exhortation is, where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? Those deaths that we have experienced don't necessarily have to be 100% entirely sad thing. Why? Because we have hope of eternal life. We have the Word. We have the opportunity to go to heaven. I've heard I don't know how many times I've heard that the reason we're sad that people die is because we're selfish. We will miss them. We'll miss their company. We'll miss them on this earth. But since we have that hope of eternal life, we should have some joy in knowing that they're freed from the world, freed from the aches and pains and worldly cares. And it seems to me, as I get older anyway, I worry more about stuff. You know, physical things that happen on the earth, physical things that happen with the house and stuff that I shouldn't be that worried about. But I find myself worrying about them more and more. I find myself worrying about these talks more and more. But I don't know. It must be age, I guess. I don't know. My senility may be setting in. But if we have that hope of eternal life, we don't have to worry about those things anymore. Shouldn't. The priority should be eternal life. We were just talking in our class this morning about remaining in the faith, firm and steadfast. Remain in the faith, firm and steadfast. Hold on to the hope. Look where we're going. Focus on our goal. Reach out, grab a hold of it, and don't let go. Strive for eternal life. I'd like to read, 2 Peter, 1 Timothy, I was going to read 2 Timothy 6 and 12 says, lay hold on eternal life. What I want to read is 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, there it is, 5 through 11. who through faith are shielded by God's power until the day, until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances what the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glory that would follow. So, because of Christ's death, because of our salvation, we have that hope. We have that hope of eternal life. So my exhortation to you this morning is, do you desire to depart? We can only answer that, each one of us, for ourselves, right? Do you desire to depart? We need to depart being in the kingdom. And to be in the kingdom, we're told in the scripture that we need to be baptized. So it's at this time we offer that opportunity. We offer the gospel invitation. If you want to be in the kingdom, a member of the Church of Christ, if you have any other need that needs to be addressed before the congregation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.